F2. The Epistles in the Light of Christian Science. Number 1A.
When I come down for the breakfast, the head waiter calls me, "Good morning, Max." So just feel free to call me Max, too. Because I have some feeling that we have a nicer relationship among us than I have with the head waiter. Though I must say I value a good relationship with a head waiter very much. Well, perhaps you all know or have known that great teacher and lecturer Bicknell Young. And when I was preparing for this summer school lately, I remembered a saying of Bicknell Young when he was asked why he thinks that his lectures went over so well. And he pondered a little bit, a little while, and then he said, "Well, I always have 3 points which I keep in mind." He said, "I first tell the audience what I'm going to tell them, and then second, I tell them what I want to tell them, and then third, I tell them what I have told them." Well, this is a very good method, and I think we have done something in a similar line through the study letters which you have received. I tried to tell what I want to tell at the summer school. That's the first point. And now we come to the second, and I will try this week to tell really what I want to tell you. And then when this week is over, comes the third point. You will have the book which you have received this morning and which contains more or less the substance of what we are thinking and doing this week. And so there it is called, what I have told you. Now, you are free to make as many notes as you like to make, though most of the essential points will be in the book. But in a book one never can write what one can say to a live audience. And so there will be always points and subjects which I will take which will not be in the book. And especially what I'm doing this morning will not be in the book or the whole day. Because what I feel I want to do today is, so to say, to warm up the audience or the subject, just to get warm on the standpoint from which we will deal with the epistles and to get into the rhythm of what we want to do. Also, I feel I must make a point by stating that what I try to discuss is Christian Science. Christian Science, as Mrs. Eddy has taught it, and not what you would call it, the brand of Christian Science, or I don't know how you would say it, a personal standpoint on the textbook and on Christian Science. My whole endeavor and my whole life belongs to present Christian Science as the textbook presents it, in its wholeness, in its entirety, not to go off a tangent, but to perceive the whole garment of the Christian Science textbook. And when I mean the whole garment of the Christian Science textbook, then I want to stress especially that that book is science and health with key to the script. Therefore, that the teaching or the lecturing or whatever we may call it must give the science of Christian Science. It is science. It isn't religion. It is not even many divine truths of Christian Science. Mrs. Eddy gave us the science of it, and she meant what she wrote. So she meant that what she gave us was the science of healing. And it must be the health. It must be that science translated to that form which is wholeness, health, which translates itself to the point where it is whole and healthy, and gives the health in business, in body, in relationship, in every way. And this textbook is also called With, the Key to the Scripture. And therefore, the textbook is that which should open the Bible. And therefore, what we do this week, the Epistles. And the key which Mrs. Eddy has given is the 7 and the 4. Namely, the key to the Scripture is Genesis, the chapter on Genesis, the chapter on Apocalypse, and the glossary. And that key is the key to the Scripture. It is the key that explains us, first, the 7, in the 7 days of creation, ending that thought accepts the divine infinite calculus, showing in Apocalypse the 4 of divinity, the 4 of the Word, Christ, Christianity, and science, of which Mrs. Eddy at the end of the textbook states is the acme of Christian Science as the Bible reveals it. So, what I try to the best of my abilities will be to let these big statements, that it is science, that it is health, and that it is the key to the Scripture, guide my life and my activities, and therefore the presentation of the subject this week. Now, you may understand that sometimes it may not be too easy for me to sit here before an audience which I hardly know personally, and which also has done a varying degree of preparation and has a varying degree of the knowledge of the fundamentals of the 7 and the 4. Actually, that doesn't matter very much, because we never have yet, well, we haven't yet come to the point where we really understand the 7 and the 4 in its more infinite implications. We are always on the way. And so it doesn't disturb me that the level of preparation may be very different. The only thing I would ask you to cooperate is this, that sometimes I may present a subject which perhaps goes a bit above the head of one or the other student. And then I ask to be kind enough to me and just let me go on talking and not to be disturbed by it. And also sometimes I will repeat fundamentals, as I will do perhaps today, which many of you may already know, and so I just want you to be kind with me and just let me talk on this subject too, without thinking, why does he repeat that? We know that now. Quite apart from the fact, really, you know, that I like very much always to go over the very simple fundamentals myself. I think that's one great secrecy of advancing in the understanding of Christian Science, that one is able to ponder always that which one already knows. Because Christian Science presents unfoldment and not accretion. Accretion would be if one would always try to understand that which one doesn't understand. That would be accretion. It would be trying to put something on oneself from the outside so as to have it. Whereas Christian Science presents unfoldment. Well, unfoldment comes from that which is already there. A flower or a tree can only unfold from the seed, from something which is already there. And right at the beginning of the textbook, Mrs. Eddy states that so clearly that we can receive only more if we are grateful for that which we already have received. And the great secrecy, you say secrecy, or say the great secret, really is in science that one can lovingly, gently, patiently adore and ponder the fundamental facts which one already knows. Then that unfolds, and it falls within oneself. And it doesn't need to come from the outside. So, that's my, so to say, my only request from your part, that you will excuse me if at one time I may speak a bit over your head and sometimes repeat what you already know. Now, humanly seen, we have come together, and I think it's a very good picture, humanly seen, our gathering, because I know in many cases how much sacrifice you have taken upon you to come here. Sacrifice of time, some have sacrificed holidays, some have sacrificed a little bit of family life, having to leave the husband at home or the children alone, and so on. Others have to sacrifice to be in the business and to look after the business. Sacrifice perhaps finance, time, energy. Well, that's a very good picture if one can do that. And if the crowd comes together like we do, where everyone has had to put something into it. But in Christian Science, naturally, we are taught to look behind the human appearance. And I would like quickly to look behind this human appearance. Though humanly seen, the picture is already very good and very bright, let's see what is behind it. What is really behind it? Why did we come here? Why did we gather here? Because we gathered here because we had a love for God, a love for reality, a love to see deeper into that which really matters. But that love and that desire is not from human beings. That desire is impelled by God. Nobody can love God except God has loved him. The love of God, which seems to be enough, really is first the love that God has towards us. You know how John in the Gospel says that no man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So really, if we look at it metaphysically and properly, we can see that God and not people brought us together. And that's what appears out of some school of thought so many people, isn't it all that? It is God's purpose to work itself out, appearing now to us as gathering together, but it is God's love for himself that has brought us together here. It's God's desire to make himself known and understood that brought us here. And I think we do very well to make that conscious within us, so that we really know that this is God's gathering. It's God's opportunity, and it's God's will. You know, perhaps, how Paul said that in Philippians, where he said, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." So it is God that brought us here. He brought us here by translating his love to us, so that we felt that love for God, that we felt that desire to see into divinity and look deeper into divinity. And therefore, let's be Christian enough to know consciously that this is God's opportunity. Paul also says a similar thing in Romans when he says, well, from him and through him and to him are all things. And you just can see that there is just one eternal rhythm in being. Everything is from God, and it is through him, through God, not through men, not through human, not through person, and to him, for God, never for a selfless purpose in us, which we may have. This is the eternal rhythm which we will be considering the whole week. From God, through God, like God, for God. That's reality. So, in considering this summer school, we can see that we have to free ourselves from the belief and concept that we are a gathering of people, of nice people. Well, we are nice people, aren't we? Yes. But that doesn't matter. That just doesn't matter. All that matters is always the divine idea. So all that matters is the idea of the summer school. Well, this idea is God's idea. This summer school is God's idea. Now, at one time we would have been satisfied with a statement like this. But we have begun to see the science of God. And so when we say, well, this is God's idea, we go on and say, well, what is God? God is mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. So let's see what idea this summer school is. And if we substitute the term God for the synonymous terms and their ideas, we just can see, oh, well, that's wonderful. This idea of the summer school here is God's idea. Because it is mind, it is God-impelled. Because it is spirit, it is God-sustained. Because it is soul, this idea is God-blessed. And because this idea of the summer school is an idea of principle, it is God-empowered. And because it is an idea of life, this idea of the summer school is God-provided. And because it's an idea of truth, it is God-sustained. And because it's an idea of love, it is God-sanctioned. It is God-beloved. And you feel that it has all to do with God, with God's attitude towards this idea. Well, this idea is not just an idea. See, this idea of the summer school is an idea of God, and therefore wants to work out one of God's big purposes. It's working in the plan of God. I think we just should rejoice in knowing that this idea of the summer school embodies everything which is necessary to bring out and manifest God's purpose. Therefore, we can know, because this idea which we are considering this week, because it is from God, and because it is destined to fulfill God's purpose, a wonderful purpose, God's purpose, therefore it has all that is of the nature of idea. Therefore embodies the manifestation of God's purpose as mind. As spirit, we can see that it unfolds God's purpose. This idea has in itself all that God has. Therefore it will unfold God's purpose. And so it will identify itself to you. We don't have to identify it. Therefore, it will interpret itself to us. I don't have to interpret it to you. It will do it by itself. The moment you see it as idea, you see that it's interpreting God's purpose. And because it's an idea of life, you will see that this idea, which has nothing to do with you and me, with any person, that this idea, because it's an idea of life, will eternalize itself. You will never see the end of this summer school. Never. It will stay with you. If you see it as idea, it stays with you for eternity, because it's of the nature of life, and life is eternal. It will eternalize itself. And because this idea is an idea of truth, it will demonstrate itself in its own way. We don't have to fear that it won't demonstrate itself. It will demonstrate itself, if we see it as an idea of truth. And if we see it as an idea of love, we'll see that it has in itself all that is necessary for its fulfillment, for its completion, for its universal salvation. And so what we are contemplating this week is of that nature of idea, and carries in itself all that God has. Every idea is as big as God, qualitatively. And so the power of an idea is the power of God. The unfoldment of the idea is the unfoldment of God. And so the identification, the way it can identify itself to us, is God's identification. And the way it does interpret itself within us is God's interpretation of itself. So you always see that the moment you touch any subject as idea, it's just big. It's just boundless. Because it carries with it itself all that God has. So I think that's very necessary when one does a week's prayer. I nearly said a week's work. We are not going to have a week's work on the epistle. We are going to have a week's prayer on the epistle. Because we will see that this idea of the epistle, what are the epistles? The epistles are the birth of the Christ man within us. That this idea already exists. We don't have to make it exist. It's a fact in reality which exists, and which is there, and which is present, and which we don't have to make, which we don't have to create. It's within us. The kingdom of heaven is always within us. And if we don't start from there, we don't start at all. If we start outside God, we don't start at all. We only start if we start with God. So, we must see that what is going to be born this week is something which already exists within each one. Paul would have said that God has given us the pledge of spirit into our heart. He could see that God has already given everything which we need as a pledge within our heart, that we don't have to acquire it. It's there. It's there. And the human mind says at this moment to me, but I don't see it. I don't feel it. Doesn't matter. It's there anyway. But what a session like this can do and should do is to awake in each one the fact that he has it, that it's there. And so this true idea of Christianity, of the Christ man which we are going to contemplate, this true idea is in each one, in its fullness, in its completion. I can add nothing to it, you can't add anything to it, and I cannot even take away anything from it, and you can't take anything away from it. It's complete. But, you know, it's faintly developed. It's there, but it's faintly developed. And if we know the science of birth, of obstetrics, if we know that science of obstetrics which Mary, the Virgin Mary, knew, then we can give birth to that Savior within us, to the true, complete, saving idea, the full stature of the manhood within us. And so, though the seed is there, before Abraham was, that seed is in each one of us, though the seed is there, we have to see the signs of unfoldment, the signs of obstetrics, to make that seed, no, that, you see, that's now a translation from German, but it isn't right in English, to see that seed unfold itself. That's what we have to do this week. You know how Mrs. Eddy says about Mary? She says that the Christ dwelt forever, an idea, in the bosom of God, the divine principle of the man Jesus. And woman perceives this spiritual idea. The woman sensing within us alone can perceive this saving idea which is within us, though, she says, at first faintly developed. But Mary knew the science of birth, of giving birth, and so could bring forth that stature of manhood which appeared at that time as Jesus, which appears to us as the Christ man in every age. So, can you see what I would like to point out, namely, that we have to give much devotion to the unfoldment of what we already know, to the unfoldment of that which is already within us, to give birth to that which is already in completion within us. And that's what I would like to do this week. Now, you can ask me, well, how can one give birth to an idea? Well, you know from the study of your synonyms that spirit gives birth. What does that mean? What does it mean that spirit gives birth? Well, what does spirit mean? Spirit means the spiritual qualities. It doesn't mean study. It doesn't mean reading. It doesn't mean listening to talk. It means spiritual qualities. Spirit means pondering. To ponder what you already know. It means loving that which you already know. Spirit giving birth means brooding over that which you already know divinely. Spirit means to keep that warm, with your heart warm, which you have seen through your intelligence, through your thinking. See, we drop, so to say, from the head to the heart. First, we always have the standpoint of mind where we begin to think correctly.